Today we continue the series we're going through in the life of David. We're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 18. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5. The battle between David and Goliath, it's over. And Israel's champion and savior David, he has killed Goliath. The armies of Israel, they have then routed the armies of the Philistines and they have chased them all the way back to their own territory. And after that, Saul's commander of the army, his name is Abner, he brings David to Saul and so that Saul can find out about David's family. Saul's son, Jonathan, he is at that meeting. And so today, our scripture tells us what happens next. And I want us to talk about the beginning of David and Jonathan's friendship. I'm going to ask you to stand as we read through our scripture, 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. Thank you. You may be seated and may God bless the reading of his holy word. Now, in today's society, we have social media. It's a big thing. Facebook is one of those. How many of you have a Facebook account? You have Facebook. And you have friends on Facebook. Well, yeah, if you have Facebook, then you're going to have friends on Facebook. That's just the way Facebook works. I just checked. I have 427 friends. Now, I have some friends who are friends from school, classmates, and we keep in touch that way. I have friends here at the church in this way. I also have friends from softball. We play softball, and so I have different groupings of friends. I'm trying to figure out where I want to go with this, but how many of your friends, your online friends, would help if you were in trouble? Professor of evolutionary psychology, Robin Dunbar, he put that question to the test, citing this dramatic revolution in our social world. He wondered if the size of your social media network had any correlation to having more friends in real life. Now, the average number of Facebook friends possessed by people was somewhere around 150. But out of those 150, 28 on average were recognized as low-level friends. But when participants were asked how many of those friends would help you out in a time of need or emotional distress or some other crisis, the average answer was 4. But at least 14 would somehow express some kind of sympathy for you. The conclusion was that you might have 150 friends on Facebook. You might have as many as 5,000 friends on Facebook. But our true relationships with the vast majority of those people is essentially insignificant. You see, Jonathan's friendship with David was one of a truly remarkable expression of faithful love that is given in the scripture for us. So today I want us to look at Jonathan's love for David as it's expressed, and it's expressed in two ways, first in attitudes and then in actions. See, Jonathan expressed his love for David in attitudes, and there's two of them that I want us to look at this morning. The first one is that love is strong. See, it's helpful to keep in mind that David is most likely still a teenager at this time. 20 was the age of conscription into the Israel army. And until he appeared on the battlefield, David was serving as a shepherd back for his father in his father's home in Bethlehem. But on the other hand, Jonathan is much older than David. Okay, I got to tell you, you all looked out that way and somebody had to come in the door and I heard it and stuff. So I'll get back on. David is probably just a teenager, less than 20 years old, because 20 years he would join the army. He's serving with his father. But Jonathan, on the other hand, he's a lot older than David. Jonathan is already a soldier in Saul's army. In fact, he commanded about 600 men. And sometime prior to this battle that Goliath and David has, Jonathan and his armor bearer went to a Philistine garrison, and they killed 20 Philistines. And this action, it caused such a panic amongst the Philistine camp that they actually started killing each other. Eventually, the Philistines fled. And through the leadership of Jonathan, the Lord saved Israel that day. And that story, it can be found in 1 Samuel chapter 14, if anyone wants to go and look it up. So Jonathan, he's a lot older than David. He's a national hero, having defeated the Philistines. He's perhaps even a hero to David, who would have heard about Jonathan's success and his exploits. Jonathan, he was a courageous warrior. He had previously saved the nation of Israel. Even more than that, Jonathan gained great recognition as the nation's savior, and he was tremendously popular among the people. Even more than that, Jonathan, he was in line to succeed his father as the next king over Israel. Because of all of that, it would be quite understandable if Jonathan was jealous of David's victory over Goliath, his sudden meteoric rise to popularity. And yet, astonishingly enough, our very first verse this morning says, after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David. You see, this right there is the beginning of a deep and lasting friendship. Instead of there being this rivalry between the two of them, there is tremendous unity. And it is expressed. And Jonathan, who expresses it through faithful love in this friendship, seems to me that Jonathan's love for David was strong because Jonathan saw in David what he actually saw in himself, a love for God and a love for the people of God. David, he had been incensed by Goliath's defiance of God, and he had gone out into the battlefield when no one else was willing to battle against the one who defied the living God. Now, Jonathan had earlier battled against the enemies of God because of his commitment to God and the people of God. And this common bond between Jonathan and David, it was their faith in the Lord. That is what made Jonathan's love for David so strong. But not only was Jonathan's love for David strong, Jonathan's love was selfless. See, the second part of verse 1, it says, and he loved him as himself. In fact, the statement's actually repeated again in the second part of verse 3, where we read that Jonathan loved him as himself. Jesus once said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And when you truly love someone as yourself, you are selfless. You are unselfish. It's not likely that Jonathan knew at this point in time that David had been selected to be the next king over Israel. But whatever point that became clear to Jonathan, that David was next in line to be king, not himself, he was actually able to say to David, and he says this in 1 Samuel chapter 23, you shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even though Jonathan was next in line to be king, he gladly submitted to God's will, and he affirmed David as the next king over Israel. And in that sense, he was regarded as being selfless. Richard Phillips writes, and he says, what we see in Jonathan is nothing less than a man who has been set free from worldly thinking and selfish concerns so as to truly love God and others. Jonathan, he was not selfish, not wanting power and possessions and people for himself. His focus, it was on God. It was on the things of God. And because he trusted fully in the Lord, he was freed from the trappings of self and selfishness. He's able to give himself wholeheartedly and freely to love God and to love others. You see, his ultimate priority was not himself. His ultimate priority was the Lord and the things of the Lord. You see, Jonathan's love, it was expressed in attitudes. But his love was also expressed in actions. And there are two actions I want us to look at this morning. The first one is that love is covenantal. Verse 3 says, "And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself." A covenant is an agreement between two parties. And the exact relationships of the two parties will vary depending on the context. In fact, Jonathan actually repeats this covenant with David two more times in the months and the years that will follow. One is in 1 Samuel chapter 20, and the other one is in 1 Samuel chapter 23. Jonathan's covenant with David, it represents commitment, dedication, and loyalty in his love for David. What we know from the rest of Scripture is that Jonathan's friendship with David, it was a remarkable expression of faithful love, the love of two very close friends. The covenant love was expressed not just in words, but in deeds, not just in actions, but also in attitudes. Later on, we shall see that Jonathan is risking his own life to protect David from Jonathan's father, his evil intentions from his father, Saul. And even later than that, we see that David expresses his covenant love for Jonathan by taking care of Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, who was brought into David's life long after Jonathan's death. A covenantal love between friends, it is committed, it is dedicated, it is loyal. Now in The Lord of the Rings, in the movie The Fellowship of the Ring, Frodo Baggins, he's a hobbit, and he's given the unenviable task of destroying a ring in the cracks of doom in a dark and evil land called Mordor. His task is fraught with mortal danger. And Gandalf the wizard, he understands that such a perilous journey could cause anyone to become discouraged. And so Gandalf, he encourages Frodo's best friend, Samwise Gamgee, to accompany Frodo on this trip. Now Gandalf, he makes Samwise promise that he will never, ever leave Frodo. Now, there are several other brave individuals who accompany Frodo as well on this journey. And these nine travelers, they become the Fellowship of the Ring. And they're well into their journey. The lives of this fellowship, they have been endangered on multiple occasions. Concerned for the safety of his friends, Frodo makes a private but noble decision that he is going to slip away from his friends and make the remainder of the journey on his own. Let's watch this video clip.
No, no, no! Frodo! Mr. Frodo!
No, Sam.
Go back, Sam! Going to Mordor alone.
Of course you are. And I'm coming with you.
You can't swim. Sam!
Promise, Mr. Frodo. A promise. Don't you leave him, Samwise Gamgee. And I don't mean to. I don't mean to.
Oh, Sam.
Oh.
a soaking wet Sam sees the question in Frodo's eyes of why he would even do that. And he says, I made a promise, Mr. Frodo. A promise, don't you leave him, Sam Wise Gamgee. And I don't mean to. I don't mean to. And then they continue on their journey. You see, that is a love that is covenantal. That is a love that is committed and dedicated and loyal. But in Jonathan, we see a love that is giving as well. Jonathan had made a covenant with David. And then we read in verse 4 that Jonathan took off the robe that he was wearing and he gave it to David, along with his tunic, his sword, his bow, and his belt. Now, there's a lot more that's going on here than just meets the eye at first glance. The scripture doesn't tell us what Jonathan is thinking when he does this. But the robe that Jonathan gave to David, it wasn't just any robe. It was his royal robe. It was the symbol of the kingdom of Israel. And Jonathan wore it because he was Saul's son. And everyone assumed that Jonathan was next in line to be the king over Israel. John Woodhouse writes and he says, Jonathan was symbolically transferring his own royal rights and prerogatives to David. There's a documentary, it's called A King's Story. And it tells the story and the life of Great Britain's King Edward VIII. His abdication from the throne for the love of a woman. Amid this nationwide and often bitter public debate, Prime Minister Stanley Baldwin had cautioned the king not to marry Miss Wallace Simpson. She was a divorced woman. And if he married her, he wouldn't be able to keep his throne. And so the king, he had to make a choice. And he agonized for several days over the impending crisis in Parliament and even his own deeply personal dilemma. On December 10, 1936, with his three brothers beside him, the king signed with his firm hand the instrument of abdication. The 11 months of his reign came to an end. The night before, on December 9th, the king called Miss Simpson to inform her of his decision. And when she pleaded with him not to abdicate, he said, the abdication documents are being drawn up. You can do whatever you wish. You can go wherever you want. But wherever you go, I will follow you. See, that is love that is giving. And to show how completely Jonathan gave himself to David, we read that Jonathan gave David his robe, his tunic, his sword, his bow, and his belt. And that whatever mission Saul sent David on, he was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. And that pleased the troops and all the officers as well. And Woodhouse writes that this is nothing less than an act of abdication by Jonathan. It may not have been official, and it may not have been publicly known. But this covenant, the covenant, we may now know reasonably supposing had something to do with David and Jonathan's respective prospects for power in Israel. David would take precedence, and Jonathan would rejoice. You see, that is a love that is giving. You see, in Jonathan, we see a love for David as God's special gift and anointed servant. Jonathan quickly understood, as no one else did at that time, that God had anointed David to be the next king over Israel. And he did not chafe under God's plan. He did not resent David's promotion over his own. Indeed, he loved David and he submitted to David and served him faithfully all the way to the end of his days. Jesus is David's greater son. And he is God's anointed servant who calls for us to submit to him and to give him our love and our allegiance and our obedience. See, Jonathan took off his royal robe and he gave it to David. But Jonathan, when he did that, he gave his symbol of power and leadership over to David. But he did not take on David's shepherdness, if you will. But Jesus did. We need to thank God for Jesus. We need to submit ourselves to him and thank him for clothing us, taking our filthy rags and clothing us with his righteousness. As we wrap it up, just before we get into our communion, there's a short story. It's called The Rag Man. And it talks about a man who is going through the filthy, dirty streets. And he says, rags, new rags for old. And he goes up to a woman who is crying, and he switches. He gives her his rag, and he takes her handkerchief that she's crying from. And she stops crying, and he begins to weep. He goes down the road a little bit farther, and he sees a man who's just leaning on the post, and he asks the man if he's going to work. And the man says, are you kidding me? And as he steps away from the post, you see that his arm is missing. The rag man takes off his coat, and he gives it to the man, and they swap coats. The man now has two arms and he can work. And the rag man walks away with only one arm. And the story goes on, and it continues as it does this. And then the rag man, he climbs up onto this pile, this heap, and he dies. But you see, he doesn't just stay dead. 3 days later, he comes back. But in the story, the rag man represents Jesus. And Jesus came to us. Jesus came so that he can take our filthiness. He can take our rags and give us his righteousness. And then he died on a cross for us. And when we take communion, that is what we remember. We remember the sacrifice of Jesus.